Welcome back to Shattering This. We are going to turn the page and look to words that we can trust, words that we can rely on, words that were spoken honestly, words which provide a remedy for all the things that fail us. In yesterday's program, we spent considerable time connecting these two statements together, and I'd like to pick up where we left off. This is what is written in Bereshith, which is the first book of the Torah. You'll find it misnamed Genesis as if it were a Greek tome. While the numbers really don't matter, it does enable people to look up and follow along. It's 15:5. And he took him, this is Yahweh, with him to a place which is set apart. He took him to heaven. And he said, please, look at and observe the heavens. And now this is heavens, plural. It's almost always presented in the plural, shamaim. It's a blend of shama, to hear, and shamar, to observe. It is a place where those who listen to God and who observe his testimony live. It's written in the plural because shamaim covers several things. One is it's God's home. It's a reference to where we will live as part of God's family. It is a reference to the universe and the stars and the planets and the like that comprise the universe is all shamaim, and it's used specifically to distinguish that which is spiritual and energy based from that which is material and mundane. So he took him to observe the shamaim and accurate relate to the light of the stars and the heavenly power. He says, if you are able to comprehend and understand, he lifted his perspective. He raised him above this, the simple, and caused him to observe and therefore to know and ultimately to understand that which is profound, the ultimate basis of the covenant. It's not about prolonging our lives here on earth. It's not about enriching us on earth. It's certainly not about empowering us here on earth. It's not about making us immortal on earth. It's certainly not about making the perfect, the flawed perfect here on earth. The inheritance that is the covenant has very little to do with the earth, other than it's some of its, some of the material things here on earth are used as symbols to help us understand the more profound. All of the inheritance that is part of the covenant is for that which is in eternity, that which exists in heaven, that which exists spiritually. He says, so if you're able to recount and comprehend that, understand it, I want you to record it. I want you to reveal the essence of this relationship, and I want you to do so in writing, kafar. And then God promised him, Amar, he declared and answered, in this manner, here and now, this exists as your offspring, the beneficiary of the inheritance. That's profound. But God's telling us, that's what this covenant is all about. I'm taking you to the place that the covenant will take you. I'm showing you what you're going to inherit. Now do you get it? Now, to a large degree, not completely, but to a very substantial degree, Abram got it. And he said, and he completely trusted and totally relied upon Amen Ba, had total confidence in Yahweh. At least it's written that way. It's scribed in the Hifl stem and the perfect conjugation. And so based upon this thinking and his plan, Yahweh credited and accounted this to him as righteousness and innocence. This explains how the Torah operates. Abraham most certainly didn't become perfect at that moment. He did not have perfect understanding. He did not have model behavior. But God viewed him as perfect, as righteous, as innocent. Why? Because he trusted and relied upon Yahweh. But keep in mind, this is not faith. He did not come to this by believing. No. Yahweh took him to the place where he with his own eyes could observe what the covenant was really all about, what God was offering, where God was taking, so that he could see for himself what the inheritance was all about. And then once he came to know that it was Yahweh who was delivering all of these wonderful things by way of the inheritance to the covenant's children, then he came to understand. And once he understood, he was in a position to trust and rely. That's the process. Trust and reliance is not bred in ignorance. It does not happen to those who do not take the time to come to know who Yahweh is or investigate through observation by reading his Torah to understand what he is offering. This understanding only happens to those who actually go with God to the set-apart place, the most set-apart place you can go to on this earth, is into the Torah itself, and particularly if you go into the set-apart language of the Torah, Hebrew. You don't have to be able to speak Hebrew. You don't even have to be able to read Hebrew. The tools are available online for free. You can buy them electronically through Logos software. The cheapest version of Logos will do you just fine in this regard. And you can buy the books, an interlinear, a few lexicons. And you are in a position to examine each word, word after word, to determine what God is saying. You know, for those who are listening who want a jump start on this, go to introtogod.org, introtogod.org. There I will introduce you to all of the tools, share the information on the oldest manuscripts, equip you to go on this journey on your own. And then, since sometimes there is no substitute for riding a bike, and that riding the bike is sometimes as useful as being told how to ride it, being equipped to ride it, I'll take you through the seven topics that are most important for us to know. And you can deploy your tools along the way as you experience this journey, as you walk with God to this place which is set apart. That will take you to the same place that Abraham was, where you come to know who Yahweh is, where you come to understand what he's offering. And then once you're in that position, the response that Yahweh is looking for is our willingness to trust and rely exclusively on him. That's it. Once you do that, God takes care of the rest. And so this is what Abraham did. It's what we are invited to do. But you've got to engage in this relationship for that to happen. And you've got to have done what Abraham did prior to being in this place, which is to walk away from his dependence on Babylon. He was no longer patriotic. He was no longer had any national leanings. He was no longer political. He was no longer religious. He was not militaristic. He walked away from Babylon. He walked away from his country. He walked away from his human family. You will have to do the same. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to go to a different place. This is attitudinal. You know, he still was dragging his father along with him, at least to the place of Haran. And he brought his wife with him, Sarah. So all of this is cultural and national and religious, and it's attitudinal. Are you willing to say, I'm not going to rely on those things anymore? That was the prerequisite. What was the other prerequisite? He was willing to walk with God, was willing to listen to God. What does that require? Well, if you're willing to listen to God, you're going to have to recite, which means to read out loud so that you're forming the words and you're listening to them as we're doing right here, this program. Listen to what God has to say. Consider what he has to say. And then as you travel with him through this, these same words, because what did he say to Abram twice in this discussion? Twice. just recently. And the word of Yahweh appeared to Abraham. What he's telling you is that you can meet with Yahweh, with the God who authored these words, just as readily as Abraham did. The word of Yahweh will appear to you too, if you read his Torah instructions. You can go to this exact same place. You can know exactly what Abraham came to know. In exactly the same way. By reading the Torah. Considering the Torah. And then you're put in a position, and many of you have already made this choice, this determination, that based upon what you've come to know, based on what you've come to learn, based upon what you now understand, to choose to trust and rely upon Yahweh. From that point on, God does the rest. Although we are still engaged in a relationship. And so based upon this thinking, Yahweh credited and accounted this to Abram as righteousness and innocence, tzedak. Now, you could take this out of context. You could mistranslate the words. And you could come to a different conclusion. You could say that he believed. You could change Aman from trust and rely to believe. Now, you would be deceitful in doing so. You could then do what your English Bibles have done, and you could change Yahweh to the Lord. And he believed the Lord. Now, if you did so, you'd be deceitful. You'd be corrupt. And so based upon this, he counted to him righteousness. And you could say, well, see, there out of context is an absolute affirmation of faith. And that faith is what saved him. But you'd have to mistranslate every word or misrepresent every word to do so. So why not take this journey through the word of Yahweh and actually care about what the words actually mean, what God is actually saying? And why not do so in context so you know that this trust and reliance grew out of what God said in the previous statement, which was observation leading to understanding. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. As we continue, I've shared with you that while this the grammar indicates that Abram was in a position where he now trusted and relied upon Yahweh, the relationship was still new with Abraham, and we develop confidence in those that we form relationships with, and the relationship deepens and becomes more enjoyable, more real in our lives, the more time, the more experiences we share together. And so this was an extraordinary experience for Abraham, to be able to be taken to heaven, for Yahweh to take him and show him what the inheritance was all about. But, you know, Abraham was still saying, wait a minute, you know, I'm approaching 100 here. You know, maybe it was 85, 90, you know, 90, 95 years old at this time. And he still doesn't have a kid, and he's still, you know, talking about an inheritance. And he says, okay, that's good for me, but you're using inheritance. And you know, I still don't have a kid. And so he's still trying to figure all this out. And so this is what we read next. So he said, Yahweh, in what way shall I know, yada? Will I be made completely aware of? Shall I understand? Shall I recognize and have affirmed that indeed I shall possess this as an inheritance? So, you know, at least Abram has gone off of this for a moment, this idea that, okay, I don't have a kid, so I don't understand how inheritance is going to help me since I'm an old guy. To now he's saying that, whoa, we're talking about a universe out here, and we're talking about heaven out here, and now I've been taken to heaven. I've seen the scope of the universe. I understand that I'm going to be transformed into energy. That's some pretty mind-blowing stuff. Okay, this is really good. I like this a lot, and I realize that you've just told me that as a result of me relying upon you, that I'm going to be made perfect. But, okay, God, I know who I really am. Yeah. How are you going to really show me, make me completely aware that I'm really going to have all of this as my inheritance? That's a reasonable question, don't you think, Larry?
Yeah, in his position, absolutely.
In one respect it is, in another respect it isn't. In one respect, it is very much like Abram's statement earlier to Yahweh, where he said, wait a minute, you know, I'm not buying any of this. I don't even have a kid. I got nothing here. I got no family here. I'm not buying into this. I come on, no way. And Yahweh said, all right, let me show you. And he took him to heaven. In this particular case, he's now been to heaven, and he says, okay, this is really cool, but how do I know for certain? I really want to know this, that I'm going to get all this. And so, once again, Yahweh could have just said, oh, man, couldn't I have made a man a little smarter? Couldn't I have made a man, to be a little more trusting, a little more appreciative? You know, it's just like taking the you've got three kids and you give one of the kids a beach home on the Kona Coast in Hawaii that's valued at $30 million, and it's got all the bells and whistles, and you say, here are the keys, I want you to have this, and you say, yeah, really, prove that it's mine. You know, that's kind of what's going on here. Yeah. All the time the wife is saying, are you nuts? Are you nuts? But God, once again, didn't get angry. Didn't say, you stupid idiot. You ungrateful loaf. No. He said, okay, what we're going to do. Now, what follows is might sound confusing. And I'm not sure that, in fact, I'm quite sure that I can't explain all of this. But the essence of this is, we're going to have a party. And I'm going to bring it right back down to earth. We're going to share a meal together. Because really, ultimately, that's what camping out with Yahweh is all about. And you've got to look at, you know, the seven Moed Mikre, starting with the doorway of Passover. It's the doorway to God's home. And Matzah, which unleavens our souls of sin, being the threshold to God's home that we cross over before Bukkudim, where we are adopted as children into Yah's family. And then the Shavuah, where we're enriched and empowered. That you ultimately leads to the seventh step along the way is Sukkah, camping out with God. Now, what do you do in a camp out? You go explore. Now, they just did the exploring, right? And then you sit around the campfire, and you prepare a meal. And you share stories, and you get to know one another. You have, you drink some good wine. You barbecue some good food.
Just have a good time.
Right. And there's always food associated with it. And that is what's going to follow. So with that in mind, when we return after the commercial break, we're going to listen to what Yahweh said that they were going to do. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Larry on the line, and we have Scott today operating the board. And during the commercial break, Scott interjected something that I want to share. His comments were, wasn't Abraham doing exactly what God wants him to do? So rather than being mad at Abraham, and God clearly wasn't. So there's a reason that God didn't mind Abraham questioning him. And that's basically what Abraham was doing. He did it twice now. You know, one was, you know, I don't get this inheritance thing because I don't have a family. I don't even have a son. And number two was he now got to see heaven. He understood what the inheritance was all about. And he was questioning whether or not that he could be assured that God was going to give him what he had seen. So he's questioning God. Now, what Scott said during the break is that, you know, imagine this fellow, he was born, raised in Babylon, where there are a whole lot of people that made a lot of promises. They could talk the talk, but nobody walked the walk. That's the environment that he came out of people promising everything, delivering almost nothing. It's kind of like the U.S. government. And so it is natural for him to question. But now put yourself in a position of God. God wants us to question human institutions because when we do, we'll find out that they're flawed, that their promises are counterproductive. But by the same token, he invites us to question him, to do our investigation, to do our due diligence, to test everything. He wants us to examine everything that he's saying to determine whether or not he's reliable. And what happens? The more closely you examine what he has to say, the more evident it is that he's the only one who not only talks a perfect talk, but walks the perfect walk. So Abraham was doing exactly what Yahweh wants all of us to do. Now, how are you going to question Yahweh? If you want to know whether or not he really is God and he can do as he's promised and whether or not you're going to receive what he has promised and if he can deliver it to you, how would you go about trying to determine that?
Well, you would take his words and then you would weigh them against reality, wouldn't you?
Right. Yeah. And compare his words to his words to see, is he consistent? Is what he has said, is it consistent with, is it accurate scientifically? Is it accurate historically? Is his behavior when he does intervene, is that behavior consistent with what he has said? Right?
Yeah, and to do that, and then this really has to be stressed. I mean, obviously you do it every day, but you have to get in, dig into his words.
Correct.
To do that.
Right.
You can't look at religious material and have that magically happen because it will not happen.
Right. Right. It'll take you the opposite direction.
Yes,
take
it
you
will.
Away from it. It'll take you away from it.
There'll be all kinds of inconsistencies.
It'll either do one of two things if you look at religious material. If you are an open-minded, smart person who is logical, you look at the religious material and say, this is bunk. So, therefore, there is no God. You'll say, they'll say that the earth is 6,000 years old. You say, that's bunk. You'll say that, God died, and that's the, and if you believe that God died, that you will live. Well, a God that man can kill isn't a God that I want to know, so that's bunk.
Adam was the first man. That's
right, that Adam was the, which you release the religious material that God is one and he existed in three persons, huh? That God wants us to celebrate in a monotheistic religion the holidays that were celebrated under paganism.
Yeah.
If you've got an open mind, yeah, you're going to look at the religious material and say, huh? This is so stupid that if this is what God actually said, I don't want to know him. Or, love God or he's going to and agree with all of his terms or he's going to personally see that you're tortured forever in hell.
Can I give you a perfect example? This actually happened on FB.
Certainly.
Today.
Certainly.
I laid out a scripture from Isaiah, Yashayahu.
Right.
And it was actually one of your breakdowns, where you have all the words in there, and then they're correct.
Right.
This is Yashayahu 11:1-3.
Mm-hmm.
And she shall rest on him the spirit of Yahweh, the spirit of comprehension mm-hmm. and of discernment, the spirit of advice and empowerment, mm-hmm. the spirit of knowledge leading to understanding, and of reverence and respect for Yahweh, and by a reverence and respect for Yahweh's spiritual endeavors and results, and not by the appearance of his presence, he will adjudicate. And mm-hmm. not by listening to hearsay, he will consistently speak in reason. Now, I was in a debate.
Wow. Now, I want to tell you something. That is such a powerful statement from God. There's two aspects of it that are unbelievably powerful. And that is that, three aspects. And let me just highlight what I think are the three aspects. Is this program in the second hour is all about learning, coming to know Yahweh, and understanding what he has to say. And so I see there are three essential aspects of that statement. One is that the set-apart spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, is Yahweh. It's not the second or third person of a Trinity. The set-apart spirit is the spirit of Yahweh.
It's all right, so that's
the first statement is that the spirit is Yahweh. The second is that he's delineating the purpose, the work the job of the Spirit.
That's correct.
And so he goes through, here are attributes of the Spirit. If you are immersed in Yah's Word and you allow the Spirit to enlighten you, these are the benefits. And almost all of those benefits are knowledge, which leads to understanding, and understanding that leads to respect and reverence for the author of this material. So that's the second aspect of this. Now, the third aspect is that Christians focus on the Kodesh Kodesh, or the most set apart from Yahweh.
Physical
right. And then they have mischaracterized him, put him in the guise of Dionysus, and they've misnamed him, calling him Jesus Christ. And what God is saying, it's that isn't the means that I'm going to use to adjudicate. So this idea that you ought to believe that Jesus died for your sins, he says, no. That's not the way I'm going to adjudicate.
This is spiritual endeavors, which would
encompass
everything.
Right. It's, you know, what occurred, what my spirit is able to do for you. And when you look at the Moed Mikre, which is the seven-step path from our world to God's home, what you find is that in five of those seven, the emphasis is on the Spirit. As a matter of fact, on all seven, the Spirit plays a critical role. And on five of the seven, the Spirit is absolutely dominant. Even in Passover, where the most set apart serves as the sacrificial Passover lamb, it's the Spirit of God that is paying attention to who is going through this doorway.
But on all of the others,
let me just finish this one thought. On all of the others, Yahweh is encouraging us to come into the presence of his maternal light, the set apart Spirit, because of what the Spirit can do for us relative to understanding who Yahweh is and therefore responding. Go ahead.
Okay, now after laying this down,
mm-hmm.
the fellow says to me, and this is a cleric, okay, this is
okay.
a preacher from a church.
Okay.
That doesn't agree with my Bible. And I said, well, it probably wouldn't because, you know, you've got a blend of a Septuagint and right. Jerome's Vulgate more than likely.
Mind you, they're going to replace, his Bible's going to replace Yahweh's name with the Lord.
Right. And I said, we're going to use here, we're going to, this is Qumran Scrolls. I said, it's extant material. He said, but the Septuagint says, I said, so you're going to run to the Septuagint. So you're going to take Hebrew, translate it into Greek, and then Greek to English when you can go right to the source. I said, that makes no sense. This is what he came back with. This is what he said it said. And he shall have an air of fear of Yahweh, and according to appearances, he will not make judgments. He will not rebuke according to the hearing of his ears. I said, forget the words air, rebuke, his ears, and fear would have to be taken totally out of context here, or not in the text. I said, it begs the whole focus of the Ruach, which is what
in his defense, one word, yare, which is a Hebrew word, which yare is a, can either mean awesome respect and reverence, or it can mean terror and fear. And so, since a word can mean either, it's our job when translating to determine which of those concepts apply in this context. Now, the context was learning. The context was coming to know Yahweh. The context was being empowered by understanding. And understanding almost never leads to fear. Understanding is liberating. Understanding is empowering. When you come to know God, if the result of coming to know God was to be afraid of God, then God would not be worth knowing.
Well, not only that, Yahweh wouldn't have written in Yasha Yahu just a little bit down the line in 29:13-14, then Yahweh said, for as much as these people approach me with their mouths and with their lip service, yet they've removed their hearts from me, their fear towards me exists because it is taught from man-made traditions learned by rote.
Okay, so Yahweh, as both of us know, and I appreciate you citing that passage, as both of us know, Yahweh precluded the fear rendering of Yahweh. Precluded it. With that statement, he precluded it. He says that is not an acceptable translation. So if you're reading Yashaya in context, both statements come from Yashaya. If your pastor was reading both of those statements in context, he is told emphatically there that fear may not be used as a translation of Yahweh when it's applied to Yahweh. Now, even if that statement had not been made, even if God didn't say that, it's still impossible. A God worth knowing, you know, he's a pastor of a Christian congregation, and he is calling people to God. Well, if a God that he's calling people to says that if you get to know me, you're going to be afraid of me, then that God isn't worth knowing. What in the hell is he doing? I mean, think it through. And people that's the problem of religion is that
he was writing his own scroll.
They don't think. He is doing a job calling someone to a God who says that I want to be feared. What a horrible thing to be doing. Should be ashamed of himself. If he can only think rationally. We'll be back for the last segment in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering This. We're discussing this very nature of the religious myth. Here, Larry says that he shared a passage with a pastor, and the pastor says, no, the purpose of Yahweh's spirit is, and he would say the Lord's, because that's what his Bible says, the Lord's spirit is so that we could fear him. Now, imagine this, Larry. You got a dad. And the more you know him, you really get to know him, you understand what he's all about, what you find is that he's so vicious, so merciless, so prone to harm his own children that you want to cower in fear of him. That'd be some family, wouldn't it? Imagine you're gonna populate a religion and that the God of that religion is fearsome. That you ought to tremble in fear of this God. And you're going to sign up for service to lure people to this menacing God. What's wrong with people?
I have no clue. That's not a loving father.
No. And then are you going to say, all right, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's that meanie. He's vicious. He wants to enslave you. He wants to treat you like you're dirt. He wants to torture you in hell. Oh, we've got a brand new God. This brand new God, we're going to call him Jesus Christ. And this new God, he loves all the little children. And all you have to do is believe in him and everything will be cool. And all you have to do is believe that he was just beaten to pulp by man so that he could make man perfect. Just believe in him. But wait a minute, didn't he say that he was directly related to that other God that was the meanie? Wait a minute. Don't you worship him as if he were God? No. You can't have an association with that meanie God. He's a brand new, different God. But wait a minute. I thought that all of his credibility came from the fact that he was the same God of that Old Testament. No. Wait a minute. Are you poking holes in my faith? Oh, come on. So he was saying, yeah, I want to make you aware of the Father. I want you to know the will of the Father, and I want you to live in the presence of the Father. And oh, by the way, my Father, he's a terrorist. You ought to be afraid of him.
It's an unbelievable. I mean, it's like he wrote his own. So the point here, though, for the audience is that you really have to be careful. Because the religious material you're getting is poison.
And it's poison.
It's more Babylonian than it is Yahweh's words.
Yeah, there is, by the way, a use for the Septuagint. And obviously we're not going to get to this feast that Yahweh was calling here, but this is important material. There is a use for the Septuagint. The Septuagint may have been, the legend says, that it was translated about 250 BCE in Cairo, that initially it was just the Torah. It's called the Septuagint because the myth is that there were 70 Jewish scribes that translated it from Hebrew into Greek. Now, the whole letter that that was written to validate that is completely bogus, and it was written 500 years or 400 years after the event, which makes it even more suspect. Now, the problem with all of that is that while it would be nice to have a translation of the Torah from 250 BCE, because you could at least look at the Greek to validate some of the Hebrew, where we didn't have an extant scroll in Hebrew from the Dead Seas, at least until we had the Dead Seas. But the biggest issue with that is that there is not an extant copy of the Septuagint that predates the modern era. And that copies of the Septuagint had become so widely varied, so in conflict with one another, that in the second century there was this desire to unify them, because they were so different from one another, to unify them so that, that you could end up with a blend of all of these divergent translations to create a synthesis, if you will. And the synthesis was lost. So what you have is these widely conflicting variations of what was written in the Septuagint. And you, so you don't have a Septuagint. What you have is just the heritage of second and third century of this era, documents that, that are of one strain or another that are hugely divergent from the original text. Now, that's the problem with the Septuagint. So using the Septuagint is 99.9% a waste of time, particularly now that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. But there is one place where the Septuagint has value, and that is because the original writers of the Septuagint knew that you could not write Yahweh's name or Yahusha's name using Greek letters. They always wrote Yahweh's name and Yahusha's name using Hebrew letters, and you found the Hebrew spelling of their name in the midst of the Greek text. And that's the placeholders that then materialized in the eyewitness accounts, something that very few Christians even know of. We'll be back tomorrow.